You know, I appreciated the interactive Bible study that we had today before services. Parts of it are going to go along pretty well with the message that I've come up with here today, specifically the parts where we talked about eternity. If you would, go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 8 to begin with. These two verses over here in Romans chapter 8 describe a mindset that should dominate our thoughts. So we'll begin here in Romans chapter 8. And verse number 5, Romans 8, verse 5, which says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And then verse 6, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So the title of my message today is Thinking Eternally. Thinking Eternally. And these verses that we just read describe a process that's much easier said than done, isn't it? After all, we live each day in the flesh. And we're here today worshiping God as flesh and blood human beings. You know, the flesh uses all five of our senses. Our sight, our hearing, our touch, taste, and smell. You know, there's always something to see. There's always some sound going on around us. You know, we're always touching something. But despite all these physical senses that we're exposed to every second, every waking moment of our lives, God says instead that we are to set our mind beyond the things of the flesh, but on to be spiritually minded. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a contrast between our earthly house compared to our habitation from heaven. You see, the things of the flesh are temporary, but the things that will last forever are eternal things. You know, physical things will not withstand the test of time, and one day everything that's physical will be destroyed. Yes, one day your phone will die. Your clothes will wear out. Your computer may live long enough to grow old and slow and eventually be recycled. Your car will be junked. This beautiful building will one day be demolished. Your life will end. Your life's wealth will go to someone else. And yes, one day even the earth itself will be burned with fire. Now, this is not meant to be depressing, because even though one day everything that we hear, see, and touch will be destroyed, will be gone, there will still, even after that, be so much left. And it's on those eternal things, those things of the Spirit, those are the things that we must set our minds on. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1, we'll begin here in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, this is a powerful contrast that God makes here in this passage. What would you rather have for all eternity? This fleshly body that grows old and decays, or living as a spirit being in an all-loving family that will be around forever? Which would you rather have? Verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." You know, this clothing from heaven will never wear out. "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." This is a really beautiful phrase, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. You know, we think we are alive now as we live here in the flesh, but in reality, our lives as humans will come to an end one day, and this mortality that we consider life will be swallowed up one day by what life truly is. Verse number 5, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, a down payment of a lot more to come." You know, God wants us to enjoy this physical life. He wants us to enjoy the physical things that he's placed on the earth. However, at the same time, God wants us to does not want us to zero our mind and actions and thoughts on physical things while forgetting the spiritual things. Let's go back up to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. We'll read the very last verse, verse 18, where it says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You know, everything that our eyes can see is only temporary. We can't see anything with our eyes that's eternal. The eternal things cannot be discerned with the five senses. Grace, mercy, love and unity and compassion, repentance and forgiveness, we can go on and on. These are things that cannot be seen with the eyes. But the challenge, though, is making those things more real to us than the physical things that we see and touch all the time. So there is a physical realm and there's a spiritual realm. The physical realm is finite and has a beginning and an end. But the spiritual realm is infinite. It is eternal. As was mentioned in the interactive study earlier, eternity encompasses the past, the present, and the future. However, it is very, very real, though, more real than the things of the flesh. And we need to train our minds to continually think beyond this physical life, beyond the things of the flesh, and look long-term towards the things of the Spirit, towards eternity, you know, to keep one eye on the present, but to keep one eye focused on the future, to a time when we'll be spiritual children in God's family. Colossians chapter 3 shows us where we need to be setting our minds. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Now, eternal life starts right now in the mind, through the power of the Holy Spirit that's working in us. That down payment to eternal life has already been given to us. It's right here in the old noggin. It's waiting for us to use. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13. You know, God never changes. As I mentioned earlier, all physical things will eventually pass away, but we serve a God that never changes. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." You know, the nature of God and Jesus Christ has been constant throughout time and always will be. That's something that we can count on, we can be assured of, we can look to that. We can know overall what to expect when we think eternally. Sure, we may not know all the specifics. There's a lot of questions that are unanswered, questions that were brought up in the interactive study earlier, a number of questions. We don't know what's all in store for us, but you know, we can have the confidence that great things are ahead for those who love and obey God. So Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's word is also eternal. It will never change. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. You know, only in God's eternal word can we find eternal solutions to our problems in this life. Isaiah chapter 40 talks about the process of time. Isaiah 40, verse number 8. Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." So physical things come and go, but God's word is eternal. It endures forever. We can count on it. If you want, you can jot down Matthew chapter 24, verse number 35, which says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And then another scripture regarding the eternal word of God, Psalm 119, verse 160, which says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." That was Psalm 119, verse 160. You know, God's word and his way is carved in stone, and it will always be there for us. It never changes. The only thing that will endure for all eternity is God's word and what we do with it. And that's where our focus needs to be. Let's go next to Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the key ingredient to have if we're going to develop the mindset of thinking eternally. It is the way in which we take the things that we cannot see and we make them real to us. Without a measure of faith, thinking eternally is impossible to do. See this here in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, where it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, faith assures us that what we cannot see is indeed very real. I'd like to read verse number 1 here from a couple of other translations. The New Living Translation says, "Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things we cannot see." And then the International Standard Version, "Now faith is the assurance that what we hope for will come about, and the certainty that what we cannot see exists." So, in order to think eternally, we have to have faith so that we can have faith in the things that we cannot see, that they actually do exist, that they are out there, that they are real, and that the spirit world is as real to us as this room is, and the people sitting in this room are to us. And that's tough to do. It's very tough to do. It's tough to focus in our mind in on a daily basis and to keep that first and foremost. But we have to. I'm going to skip verse number 2 for now and read verse 3. You know, this verse tells us that physical things that we see around us actually come from the things that we cannot see. Hebrews 11 verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." We can go even further in this. Hold your place in Hebrews 11, and let's turn quickly over to Romans chapter 1. Now, God doesn't just expect us to have faith in something without providing evidence of his past involvement. Romans 1 shows us that by looking at the creation around us, we can see God's eternal power and his divine nature. The creation is evidence that there is more to life than just the physical, that there are indeed spiritual forces at work. Romans 1, verse 20, where it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And we have no excuse for not recognizing that there is a God who created the physical universe. And that when we see evidence and the beauty of God's creation around us, hopefully it increases our faith to then be able to think eternally, to be able to dwell on God and his eternal power. So we must have faith to recognize that the things we see around us are just a foretaste of greater things to come. Greater things that we can't see right now. The heroes of the Bible had their minds set on eternal things. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, and we're going to read verse number 2, which we skipped earlier. Hebrews 11, verse 2, where it says, "For by it, by faith, The elders obtained a good testimony. The New International Version says of verse number 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. And we can learn from the example of those who came before us. They were commended because they were able to look beyond their physical lives, beyond their physical circumstances, beyond their trials. And they had faith and vision to see that there was a bigger and a better realm of existence out there. They thought eternally. Let's just see a few examples of this. We'll stay right here in Hebrews 11. Let's go to verse number 8, where it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And then verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is what Abraham lived his life believing, that there was something bigger and better in store for him in the future. Yes, like all of us, Abraham had his moments of weakness. He had his moments where he put physical things before the spiritual. There were times where he thought physically and not eternally, and his faith was not what it should have been. But because this faith of Abraham is shown here in Hebrews 11 as an attribute of him, it means that thinking eternally was what guided his life overall. Think about when he was asked to sacrifice Isaac, his only son, heir with him of the same promise we just read. He was in the act of slaying his beloved son when he was stopped by God. Dropping down to verse number 17, Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, and Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham was willing to do this because he thought eternally. He thought beyond the physical moment to a time where he believed that Isaac would be resurrected. And Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God would be able to raise him back to life again. So Abraham was commended for thinking eternally. And so was Moses. Moses had access to all the wealth of Egypt, but he saw beyond the physical splendor to the unseen things of God. Verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. In Moses' mind, that eternal reward must have been something else, right? For him to have been willing to give up practically anything he could have wanted and desired in the flesh for that. Moses made the ultimate choice between living the grandest and most self-satisfying physical life any physical human being could probably ever live, or to suffer affliction with the people of God. And Moses chose the latter because his mindset was not on things of the flesh, but Moses thought eternally. David constantly dwelled on eternal things. David, even from his youth, was focused on God. The Psalms are just chocked full of examples of David having an eternal focus. Probably more than any other book in the Bible, if you truly want to get into the habit of thinking eternally, I would suggest reading and rereading the book of Psalms. Let's just turn to a few of the many places that we could turn to. In Psalm chapter 8, Psalm chapter 8, David used the creation to turn his focus to God. Psalm 8, and we'll read verses 3 through 9. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the flesh of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas." In verse 9, "O Lord our God, O Lord our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." In Psalm chapter 19 and other psalms also expound on this theme on how the heavens declare the glory of God. So David definitely looked to the creation to turn his thoughts on the eternal things of God. We won't turn there, but in Psalm chapter 15, it starts out asking the question, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who will be in your kingdom?" he's asking. And then the rest of the chapter proceeds to answer that. You could read that later on if you'd like. It shows where David's mind was focused. Let's go over to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a familiar psalm to all of us. I'd like to read just two verses. The first verse and the last verse, verses 1 and 6. David didn't trust in man or in physical things to satisfy his needs and wants. He looked to God for his ultimate satisfaction. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." God provides for all that I need. And then verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And that's just a snippet, from the first 23 chapters. There's over 150 chapters in the book of Psalms. Not all of them, of course, are written by David, but when you look at David's writing and you look at his life, you can see that he was clearly focused on God. And he was obviously rewarded with spiritual understanding that was well beyond his time. David thought eternally. And he left us many examples of ways that we can do the same. Jesus Christ thought eternally. Now, we can build a whole sermon on this. Jesus Christ constantly looked to the Father. And he taught us to do the same. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus Christ taught many parables. And the overriding lesson of all the parables is that God's kingdom should be our big goal, should be burning brightly in our minds. But here in Matthew 13, we have two very short parables that dramatically describe the impact thinking eternally should have on us. Matthew 13, verse number 44. Matthew 13, 44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." And then in verse 45, another quick parable conveying that same thought. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." When our thoughts are constantly on that pearl of great price and that treasure hidden in the field, and we yearn to be a part of the kingdom of God, it should drive the way we live our lives. It should cause us to think on a higher plane of thinking. Our human lives are really not worth all that much. It feels like, our life is so important. It's all we've ever known. But honestly, it's not really worth that much. It's only what we do with our lives. That's what matters. That's what carries value. Why were you born? What's the purpose for your mortality? It's so that one day you can again be born, this time of the Spirit, to be a spirit being in God's family. So Jesus Christ taught us to think eternally, and in so many ways. You know, I actually had here in my notes Matthew chapter 6, you know, which talks about not worrying about, you know, your food and not giving thought about the cares of this life, but seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Of course, Mr. Nick Holcomb covered that very well in a sermonette a couple of weeks ago. So I'm just referring to that now. But let's look instead at John 14, and we'll look at some of the very last things that Jesus taught his disciples. John chapter 14, and you know, we read these verses every Passover service, and they focus us on thinking eternally. You know, Jesus, in many of his teachings, pointed people to the Father and to the kingdom. And he did this here in John 14. We'll read verses 2 through 3 here, where it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Christ went ahead of us to prepare a special place for us in his Father's kingdom. And then he's going to come back again. He's going to bring us there. He's going to bring us to him. And for those of us who are going to be kings and priests in that future kingdom, you know, there's going to be many responsibilities for us to perform in God's house. Thinking of that should be a motivating factor for us. It should be exciting for us. You know, it is very difficult, though, to picture the reality of an eternal future. You know, if God's kingdom was so real and so vivid and so alive to you, then wouldn't it be much easier to be a Christian? To do things correctly? Yeah, I heard a sermon recently where someone asked that if you somehow miraculously knew that Jesus Christ would return to this earth 1 year from today, how would that change you? How would that change your life? Well, it would cause you and I to probably more readily look beyond the physical and to be thinking eternally, right? And the point was made that we need to be redeeming our time now because we don't know how much of it is left. How real is our spiritual reward to us? How real is that eternal city to us? How much do we think about these things as we live our daily lives? Preparing ourselves now for our spiritual birthday or the resurrection, as Dr. Ward mentioned in the interactive study, you know, preparing ourselves for that should be our top priority. You know, I think about the examples, the good examples that I've known just simply in my life. You know, I think about Miss Faye Carwile in her early 90s recently told me that, you know, she's ready for the kingdom. You know, she's ready for God's kingdom. It's that close for her. It's very, very real for her. And I can see why. You know, I think about people like Mrs. Alva Pyle and Mrs. Dorothy Williams and so many others, you know, who seem like that they, you know, they lived their final days there with their Bibles close by, reading and studying God's Word. They lived and they listened to sermons and they were just yearning to learn and to grow. Now think about Mr. Jack Elliott in the months and years before he died and how he taught us to put away that old man, that old self, and to put on that new self. You know, that was a focus of his. Those people were focused on the next life. And by their faith, I believe that they will also be commended. So we see just a few examples of those who came before us, what their mindset was. But now for you and I, how do we bring ourselves to think eternally? You know, we talked about earlier the importance of having faith in the things that we cannot see. You know, faith is the foundation to an eternal focus. How do we live in a future and look to a future that we cannot see while having this world around us, interacting with it every day? Well, first of all, we can't have a love for this world nor the fleshly things that this world offers us. Hold your place here in John and turn over to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, we'll read verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You know, these things of the world are not lasting, and we can't be putting our love and our focus on them. I'm not going to turn there, but you can jot down 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, where it says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Now, hold your place in 1 John. Let's go back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 shows us that we're not to love our physical life. We're not to love our lives. John chapter 12 and verse number 25, where it says, "He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Now, if you just took this verse by itself at face value, you would think that your life in this world means nothing, and that you should just sit around day after day just hating your life, right? Well, obviously, that's not the case. You know, we live in this world, and we're not to just sit around and do nothing. You know, we're to be lights in this world. We are to do good. We're to serve God. We don't want to take this verse by itself, but put it in context with the whole Bible and even the verses that we're reading today. And it's obvious that our focus is not to be on ourselves, on our physical lives, but the focus is to think eternally. To hate our life in this world is to love less by comparison. And if we love our life in the flesh less than our upcoming life in the Spirit, then as verse 25 says, we'll be given eternal life. You know, this world promotes loving the self. You know, social media promotes loving the self. A lot of music out there promotes loving yourself and that you're worth something. Thinking eternally means you love your life less than you love Christ. There's nothing that you can love more in this life than your calling, than putting God first and pursuing this way of life. You love obeying all of God's commandments. You love eternity. You love the idea of being in the kingdom, of serving God forever. That kind of person will one day obtain true life. Now let's go back to 1 John. And let's look at chapter 3. So again, right now we're focusing on the things that we can do, we can be doing to think eternally. 1 John 3, verse 13, where it says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life." How? Because we love the brethren. If you want to give yourself the litmus test of where your focus is, if you love the brethren first before you love the world, before you love yourself, if you do those things first, then that's a clue. But if you're so wrapped up in yourself and cannot love the brethren, if you don't love the brethren, then you won't pass from death to life. God's very being is one of love. And thinking eternally means that we have to that we have to attempt to have that very same godly love and focus that God has, we need to have that ourselves. It needs to be a part of our very being, just like it is God's. So we need to be constantly asking ourselves where our focus and where our priorities are. Verse number 16, 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he, as Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? What's more important to you, advancing yourself in this life or advancing other people in this life? Do we gather our goods while ignoring our brethren who are in need? We need to be laying up our treasure in heaven. Let's go to Matthew 19. Now, how much of the physical are you willing to give up for the eternal? Are you willing to give up everything? Because one day you may have to. You never know what one day you may have to give up, but our eternal reward will be well worth it. Matthew 19, verse number 29, where it says, "And everyone who has left homes or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." Christianity is a sacrifice. God often requires sacrifices of us. He tells us to be living sacrifices. He needs to see how we will respond when the going gets tough. What will our mindset be when the inevitable trials of life befall us? Do you notice how when going through a trial, often that causes us to step back and to evaluate what is truly important? That's why we must be setting our minds on the things of the Spirit now. We must be redeeming the time now. When we practice being spiritually minded now, when we train up ourselves to think eternally now, then when our physical life gets difficult, then you have that foundation to fall back on. Now, I would say that all the heroes of the Bible had to face their fair share of trials and tests. No matter what trials we face, no matter how bad things seem to get, if we had that focus on looking beyond the physical to the eternal things, then that puts our difficulties into their proper perspective. Sometimes when you don't get the blessings that you think you deserve, you can question the process in your mind. But you realize, though, a pat on the back is just a few inches away from a kick in the bottom, right? It's just a minuscule difference. You never know what you're going to get from day to day. So you have to take each day as it comes, take each event and action as it comes. Even in the midst of our trials, we should be looking beyond ourselves and be looking to help other people. Keep your focus on others, not on yourself. Because there's always someone going through a more severe trial than you. Always. So we can't afford to feel sorry for ourselves. Let's go back again to 2 Corinthians 4. We were here earlier, but let's read about the perspective of a man who went through more trials and more perils than just about anyone else that I can think of, with the exception of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16, we'll read verses 16 through 18, where it says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." That outward man, that weak, our weak human bodies, which are affected by age and by health and circumstances, no matter how bad off we are physically, no matter how much we are tested, amazingly, we can still be renewing the inward man day by day. Verse 17, where it says, "For our light affliction," that's almost an oxymoron, unless you consider this in the eternal sense. You know, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You know, to God, the physical is just a blink of an eye compared to eternity. Our life right now is just a minuscule moment in all eternity. That's why, even though it may seem as if we're going through a severe trial, in the grand scheme of things, it really is our light affliction. And it is but for a moment, working an eternal purpose. However, in that moment of trial and persecution, it can be tempting to lose heart and to quit, to just give up and say, "What's the use?" But notice what Paul had to say about being persecuted. Dropping back here, same chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 through 11, where it says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." You know, as we live our lives, we're to be taking on more and more of Christ. Yes, we're willing to take on patience. We're willing to take on love. We're willing to take on compassion. But how about taking on some suffering, some abuse, some persecution? Because that's what Christ took on as well. We must develop the mentality that we're perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We're hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. You know, Paul is talking about having spiritual resilience. You know, brethren, we've heard quite a number of messages recently concerning the trials and the difficulties of life, the trials and difficulties that are surely going to be coming our way. Events on the world seem to be building to a climax. We know that this world is heading for a great tribulation. We don't know how much hardship that you and I may have to endure once the truly difficult times start showing up here on the home front. But we need to be redeeming the time now. We need to be thinking eternally now. We need to be getting ready now for what's to come. Let's go back again to Romans 8. You know, it doesn't matter who offends you. You're going to have to choose not to take offense. Doesn't matter who hurts you or who threatens you, you're going to have to choose to look to God and not to man. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 18. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, this can be so hard to fathom in the moment, in the midst of our trial. But if we could somehow have the perspective of ourselves as spirit beings, you know, looking back on our physical lives, I bet this verse describes how we would be feeling then, you know, at that time. You know, what I had to endure when I was a human was worth it compared to the reward that I'm enjoying now. Dropping down to verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Yeah, I recently heard a minister say, Everything works out in the end. If everything's not working out, then it's not the end. Now that's wisdom. You know, young people may look around and may see problems around them in the church, in their family, and they may say, well, this is not God's place. These are not God's ways. How can these people be called of God? Well, we are all sinners, right? We all fall short of the glory of God. But the main point is that God's not trying to work out everything here and now in this time anyway. God isn't trying to make everybody happy right now in this time. That's not his purpose. You know, God says that my grace is sufficient for you. God thinks eternally, and we need to be as well. You know, what God needs to know is what we will do when things aren't working. You know, we can all pretty well operate comfortably when everything's okay. But I think what God needs to know sometimes is what we're going to do when things aren't right, when things aren't okay, when we're not comfortable, when we're not warm and filled. That's when God looks to see what our hearts are and how we respond. And we don't always understand why trials occur in this life, but we must understand that God is good, his will is perfect, and his focus is looking out for our eternal life, not necessarily what is best for us now in this physical life. And that's important to remember. Our physical well-being is not God's number one concern, and it should not be ours either. All things work together for good. Everything works out in the end. If everything's not working out, it's not the end. The troubles that we see now will pass away. The troubles to come in the future one day will pass away. But the joys to come in the future will last forever. So, brethren, be careful that you don't forsake your eternal reward while being surrounded by physical problems. We must be thinking eternally all the more while we're in the midst of our trials. Now, keeping the Sabbath helps to give us an eternal focus. Now, how we worship God on the Sabbath tells him where our focus truly is. Using the first 6 days of the week to prepare ourselves physically so that when Friday sunset comes, we can be totally focused on getting to know our Creator. We can be totally focused on preparing ourselves so that we can be learning how to think eternally. We heard about that in detail in a recent message not too long ago. We won't turn there because we read it again in that same message, but the Sabbath rest referred to in Hebrews chapter 4 is a literal keeping of the Sabbath that God expects of his people today. And it pictures that Sabbatismos during the millennial reign of Christ. And we are preparing now to marry Jesus Christ. And we should spend our weekly Sabbaths getting to know our future husband backwards and forwards. To the degree that we look forward to the Sabbath and then use it to focus on God and make it special, to that degree, we're also looking to the kingdom of God. It gives us that eternal focus. The holy days focus us on thinking eternally. You know, God gives us his holy day cycle each year. Why? Well, one reason is so that we can be redirecting our minds off of the physical things and onto spiritual things. Every single holy day, in part, has an eternal focus about it. You know, Passover shows that Jesus Christ died and paid the death penalty for our sins. We are saved from the penalty of our sins, which is death, eternal death, not physical death. Let's turn to John chapter 3. You know, Jesus Christ's blood was shed for our sins, and through that, he becomes our Savior, giving us the opportunity for our sins to be forgiven and to allow us to work to change our very nature. And as we live this life struggling to conform to the nature of God in Jesus Christ, one day we will physically die. But because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, though we may die physically, ultimately we will not perish. but we'll have everlasting life. You know, Christ's very sacrifice has that eternal focus. John chapter 3 and verse number 16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish," again, this is speaking eternally, "but have everlasting life." You know, when the Bible speaks of death or perishing, as this verse says, we have to realize that at times death is being spoken of in an eternal sense. Sometimes it's being spoken of physically, but sometimes it's being spoken of eternally. And we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve death. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life. How? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the eternal death penalty for our sins was paid. And the Passover helps us focus on the fact that we won't be dead eternally. But like our elder brother, we too can put off one day this mortal body and put on immortality and have everlasting life. You know, another thought, you know, Jesus Christ said that he was the bread of life, and that if anyone else eats of this bread, he'll live forever. Now, I don't have time to go through all the symbolism of the Passover or all the symbolism of each holy day and how they direct us to thinking eternally, but they do. I only want to give you just a snippet for each holy day. As we walk through the days and keep the symbolism involved, our minds become focused eternally. You know, the days of unleavened bread symbolize the process of changing ourselves, of putting all that is sin out of our lives and replacing it with the eternal things. It's a time of personal reflection, a time of learning spiritual lessons by doing physical things, as we actually do during all the holy days. Putting leaven out of our homes, examining ourselves, testing ourselves to see if Jesus Christ is in us, as it says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. As the name says, we feast on unleavened bread. We put sin out of our lives and we replace it with Jesus Christ. We remove the physical and replace it with the spiritual. When we keep Pentecost each year, you know, we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, that down payment of something greater to come, eternal life. Throughout the Bible, God uses the analogy of the harvest, particularly on Pentecost, first fruits, to illustrate aspects of his plan of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the firstborn of many brethren. James 1, verse 18, and other scriptures also identifies the church as well as first fruits. And as first fruits, you and I will be fully harvested when we wake from our sleep. The Bible often describes physical death as merely sleep. So the Feast of Pentecost, like the other holy days, also helps us to think on a higher plane. The fall holy day season is full of symbolism that directs us towards thinking eternally. You know, this Sabbath day today is the final Sabbath before the Feast of Trumpets, which begins next Thursday. These fall holy days are a big boost to us because they help us to focus on the future, on eternal life, on that reward that's in store for us if we endure to the end. It helps us to focus us on the certainty of salvation for all of mankind one day, those who choose that path. The holy days, the fall holy days, are that shot in the arm that gives us the vision and the encouragement to then be able to make it through the rest of God's calendar year. You'll think about when we come to keep the Feast of Trumpets next Thursday. You know, we'll be focusing on the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, as well as the events that both precede and come after that. We'll look forward to hearing more about those things on Thursday. Keeping this day focuses us on looking forward to that day when our change will come. when we will finally be able to experience the spirit world with our spiritual senses. When we keep the Day of Atonement, we look ahead to the time where Satan and his demons are going to be bound and put away, and the way will be cleared for all mankind to have their opportunity at salvation. The God of this age has blinded the minds of mankind to the gospel. But one day that veil will be lifted, and when the prince of the power of the air is gone, when he's banished, he's put away, and all mankind will have their chance to be at one with God. Now, perhaps more than any other holy day, the Feast of Tabernacles focuses on the temporariness of our physical existence, and it points us to our eternal existence. You know, when we go to the feast, we live in temporary dwelling places. You know, we dwell in tabernacles, in booths, temporary dwelling places. And just as in the short term, we live in these tabernacles for 7 days of the feast, and then again on the eighth day, it shows us that our physical life is also temporary. You know, we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. We read that at the beginning of this sermon, contrasting the earthly house made with hands to the eternal building, which is from God, which we groan and earnestly desire to be a part of. The Feast of Tabernacles is an annual reminder of our temporary state and that we are strangers and pilgrims here on the earth, seeking a homeland. Now, the actual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles pictures that thousand-year time during which the resurrected saints will reign with Jesus Christ on earth as kings and priests, teaching those humans who are left on the earth after the tribulation a new way of thinking, one of building their relationship with God and their fellow man. You know, God expects those of us who are physically able to travel and to keep the feast and to experience the fullness of what these days picture. While you are in the car driving or in the plane flying, think about the pilgrimage of this life. When you see some beautiful aspect of God's creation that you don't normally see, think about God's invisible attributes that the creation pictures. When we immerse ourselves in 7 days of being taught God's ways, of fellowshipping with our brethren, think about how similar life will be during the thousand-year period, that time of peace. It won't always be that way. It won't be that way from the beginning, but it will eventually get there. When we focus our feast on spending time with the brethren, and not just vacationing and doing things to please the self that focus us on ourselves, it's a part of developing that eternal mindset. I personally love the feast sites that are all-inclusive, the ones where you go to church and you come back and the brethren are right there and you gather together and you're there fellowshipping and talking with one another and as well enjoying the various aspects of the creation. And then when we keep the eighth day festival, we can focus on the opportunity for salvation that the rest of humanity will have. And we think about working with our loved ones and teaching them about God's ways. Those parents and sisters and spouses and children, those that we love that have never received God's calling in their former physical life, they'll have their chance at eternal life at this time. Yeah, I really appreciate the Friday evening emails that I get, and I'm sure a lot of you get from Mrs. Ellison. You know, the one I received last night was especially meaningful and tied into my message. It said, "The happiness of your life depends on the quality of your thoughts." You know, that's very true, isn't it? The messages we receive during the holy day time of the year help direct our thoughts to more of an eternal focus. And as a byproduct, it gives us happiness, helps give us happiness in this physical life. So let's use these fall holy days coming up to rededicate ourselves to thinking eternally. But brethren, our physical life is so short that one day we'll look back on it and it'll just seem like a blink of time. That's why it's so important that our focus is to be beyond today. It's all that truly matters. We need to think eternally in all our actions. Think eternally when faced with both the big and small decisions of life. Think eternally when faced with the trials of life. Study the examples of those who have come before us, how they had an eternal focus. Keep God's loving laws and commandments so that our minds can be continually focused on where they need to be. Let's look at three encouraging scriptures here as we begin to wrap this up. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You'll notice here how many times the phrase looking for or looking forward is used here. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. 2 Peter 3, 11, it says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." You know, so many people think about retirement planning, but very few think about expirement planning. You know, we live this life looking forward to the next life, planning for it, storing up treasure for it. You know, as the hymn goes, it won't be long now. Whatever we do, or we do whatever it takes for us to get there, we make whatever sacrifice is asked of us, putting aside the things of the flesh, looking beyond the physical to the spiritual. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 once again. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. Yeah, I believe that we would all like to have this, would love to have this said about us. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." And in verse 16, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Now, God is a place prepared for those who live according to the Spirit. And this place, this reward, is so much better than anything that we can dream of. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, sometimes when a person, especially a young person, is faced with a terminal illness or imminent death, he may feel like that he's leaving the party early. He could get disappointed thinking about the things, you know, that he could be missing out on. I wonder if once we're spirit beings, if we'll look back and maybe laugh at some of the things that we thought we were missing out on. I don't know. But I do believe the things that are in store for us after death, those things will dwarf what our physical life offers us. The best is yet to come. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 10. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." You know, our mind is so finite that without the gift of the Holy Spirit, man cannot begin to grasp what's in store for us. These eternal things can't be seen with our eyes. They can't be experienced with the five senses. God's going to have to show us. We'll have to be there to see what he'll share with us. The Holy Spirit in us gives us a glimpse. I believe the more that we use the Holy Spirit to train ourselves to think eternally, the more glimpses we'll get. God is a giver. You know, this has been His heart's very desire, to share His very essence and His very being with us. But that will only happen to you and I, brethren, if we don't set our minds on the things of the flesh, but on the things of the Spirit, and we learn to truly think eternally. So, brethren, let's use these fall holy days coming up to rededicate ourselves to thinking eternally.